Wonderful. Well, looking forward to this morning for a while, and looking forward to see what God will show us. Jevin, can you come up here just a little bit, please? Make this thing show me the same thing that's on the screen. It's just really embarrassing when you have to go and ask your children how to run your electronics, but that's kind of the way things are. Looking forward to this for a while, being here with you in, where are we at? Hessen? It didn't show up on my GPS. I tried it a couple times and it said no such town. So I guess we're in no such town today. But wanted to know at the beginning here if you would have something before we start out here this morning that God is doing in your life, or something that you would like to testify about, or something that you would like to share about. What's happening? What's God doing in your life? Back in the back, we got somebody who's going to tell us what God's doing in his life. Awesome.
I don't know if I want to share this, because this morning, well, I guess God was just putting joy into my heart, and I thought to myself, like, I live by myself, so there's no governor or no moderation in my expressions, so I was just thinking if I'd be watching someone else, I'd think they were going sort of cuckoo. But I take it as the Lord putting joy in my heart, and he's fine with me expressing that however I please. When I'm by myself, I'll tone it down a bit for all of the rest of the world. But between me and him, it was great.
I think he enjoys that, by the way. I do. I think that God enjoys the expression of life and of joy and of freedom. Amen? I'm not sure why sometimes that we have become so reluctant in our lives to express who God is and the joy and the freedom of who he is. I'm not sure where we got the idea sometimes that we were supposed to sit very quietly. We used to have the children sing a song, God's not dead, no, he is alive, amen? And sometimes I want to tell people, you know, if you really believe that God is alive, you should notify your faith. Because if our heart is full of the joy of the Lord, it ought to come out somewhere, amen? And I realize there are places where people jump up and down and there's nothing going on inside. But then on the other hand, we seem to end up with places where we insist that there's a whole bunch going on inside, but we hide it from the outside. I'm not sure that we're that much better off. Anybody else? What's God doing in your life? What are you struggling with? What are you fighting with?
This past couple weeks has been exciting. I just signed a one-year lease to start opening up a new business, selling local products, and just how quickly God's connecting people in the community has left me speechless. It's just amazing to see that a broken sinner like me, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and just what God is doing is unbelievable. So,
amen. You start walking into who it is that God wants you to be, and all of a sudden the pieces start falling in place. It doesn't really matter that much what it is. If it's what God intended for you to be, the pieces are going to start coming in place. We got a couple hands up here in the front. I think there was a couple gals over here and a brother over here that want to talk. So he doesn't know who you are, so you got to raise your hand. There you go.
Good given me more of a longing for heaven through studying the book of Revelation, and I'm just really thankful for that.
Amen.
I just long to go home.
Doesn't necessarily mean that you're tired of being here, you just want to go home. Somebody over here on this side too. Pass it down the way there.
I just thank God for really being interested in just the fine details of our lives. With a big move that I did this week to my house, so there's some little things that, you know, I wasn't sure how they were going to work out, you know, getting rid of some things that I needed, but yet people came along just at the right time, either taking things that I needed to get rid of or things came up that I needed for my house. And also along with work, there's been some just little things that, you know, just worked out that I was maybe worried about. And, yeah, I just thank him for that.
Amen. Somebody was over here. I don't know for sure who it was, but there was a hand over here somewhere.
What God's doing in my life and what I'm struggling with kind of often seem to go together. recently, I became more persuaded than I had been for a while that there was an area in my life that was idolatrous. God didn't have that. And in the past couple of weeks, I've experienced His grace in giving Him that part of my life.
Amen. Anybody else want to share?
I've just been challenged to be more of a man of prayer and spending more time with God personally.
Amen. Wonderful. Maybe we'll go ahead and go into this, and maybe we'll have some more time at the end. I don't know that this is necessarily important, but I think maybe for the sake of introduction, my name is Steve Stutzman. We live in Pennsylvania, currently in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. My wife Dorcas over here, wave your hand. And Karina and Jalan and Jevin that was up here helping me with the sound, and Tanisha. And they're the children that are along. We have one married daughter. And just recently, about 2 weeks ago, one morning, would you believe, I woke up with my arms wrapped around Grandma. My daughter had a baby, and that made me Grandpa, and it makes my wife Grandma. So we're pretty excited about that. It's just a new phase in life. And I had to think when somebody was talking over here about the details of life, you know, how God wants to walk with us, and He wants to walk with us through the details of our life. How when a little baby like that is born into the world, how much attention gets paid to the details of their life. You know, everybody wants to know, how big was it? Well, it was a baby, you know? Well, but how many pounds and how many ounces? And what's its name? Well, as far as I'm concerned, the baby's name is Ivy. But if you want to know from the mom's perspective, it's Genevieve Adeline Ivy Sensenig. I don't know why, but I mean, it's just like all these little details, and you need to know all those things. That what kind of an outfit does it have on? And aren't those cute little shoes? Why do you put shoes on a baby that can't walk? It's just lots of little things like that. But I like to think that the God that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, dotes over us like that. And He says, look at this little guy. You know, He's trying to take a step. He's trying to change something in his life. He's trying to, and God looks at that and He's like, they love me. They love me. And so I take the baby and I hold the little baby, and she looks at me, and I put my nose down there in her cheek and, you know, pucker up her face, and she just looks at me, and once in a while she'll kind of go, huh. And I'm like, see, she likes grandpa, you know? And we have all these little things about the details of life, and that's exciting. Our family lives in Pennsylvania now. We've been there for 2.5 years. We moved there from North Carolina. We were down there for 3 years. Before that, we spent 20-some-odd years. Well, I spent more than that, but we've been married for 24 years, 23 years, almost 24. And we lived in Iowa and have been traveling around doing ministry now full-time. We don't do anything else except for ministry stuff. We don't have another job for about 7 years. And before that, for about 7 years, we were doing it with another job. So I was doing another job, that's a little bit who we are, I guess, and what we do. Some of you might be familiar. I just wanted to introduce myself to you in that way. So you kind of have an idea of who we are. And I want to go right along, I mean, the songs that were going on this morning and the Sunday school lesson. I just want to walk right into that with what God laid on my heart this morning to share. And I would like, if we could, before we start, if we could just, can we pray again? Is that okay? We stand together. God, you're the King of creation and the ruler of time. And today, Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you because you are the King. And God, we want to worship you because you're beautiful. And we come together before you today and we just come up to that curtain that separates man from eternity. That curtain that was ripped in twain when Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross. And we pull that curtain apart and we walk into your presence. And God, we just come into your presence today in the glory and the splendor of the throne room of the living God, where there is a rainbow over the top of the throne and light shooting out in every direction. And the glory of the angels all around on every side. And 10,000 times 10,000 saints who have gone before. And together we begin to walk toward you. And we just walk toward you and toward your throne. Toward that throne of light. And we come to the angels and they part and leave a pathway for us to walk. A pathway that is marked by the blood of Jesus. We come to where the saints are and they separate and allow a pathway for us to walk toward the throne. And together we come toward that throne of the living God and we come to where you are and the wheels of fire in Ezekiel and the wheels of fire stand move to the side. And the 300-foot-high guarding angels stand to the side and allow us to come before you where the 24 elders are who fall silent and stand to the side that we might worship you and bow down before your feet. To kiss the nail scars on your feet. To worship you. The God of heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ. To run to our Father. To be received into his arms. To bow down and to confess that we are nothing. And we have nothing. And you are everything that we want. Lord Jesus, sometimes we get so tired of this mess that we have made on the earth. And we so long for your righteousness. As we bow before your throne, if we could just sing softly together. Alleluia. 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 Alleluia, alleluia. friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Alleluia. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We just worship you because you are the King. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk a little bit this morning about respect for life. Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Respect. We're going to be looking at this word respect. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We're going to be looking here at the idea of respect, and I want to start out with this verse in Colossians 1:27. It is probably difficult for me to go anywhere and do anything in speaking without coming across this verse somewhere. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know what you think about when you think about this idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and in the context of respecting life. But I want to show you a couple of diagrams here that probably reflect a little bit the way that I look at it. 10,000 years ago, before there was time. 10 million years ago, before there was time. In a place where there was no place, and in a time where there's no time, outside of time, outside of space, in the middle of nothing, is God. And inside of God is life. Inside of God is the life that is in everything that was ever made. Inside of God is life. That life is on the inside of God. This, by the way, is a concept that if you talk to the Jews over there in Israel today, they still have. They still have this consciousness that out there somewhere, there is a God. And that inside of that God, there is life. And they have a word for that life. They have a word for that life. As it is translated in English in our Bible today, the word is Christ. God opened his mouth and Christ came out and creation happened. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right, here it is. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by, oops, now it's a him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Christ is that life. So God takes that life, and he opens his mouth, and that life comes out, and creation happens. That's that life in there that we call Christ. You and I, of course, we have the experience of being born on planet Earth. And there, we know that on planet Earth, there is a beginning of time and there is an end of time. There's this little realm in here that we call time. And by the way, time is measured by matter, and if there is no matter, there is no time. That's why the most accurate clock in the world is the atomic clock. Anyway, that's beside the point. We know that out here somewhere there is an end of time because there's going to be an end of matter. And there is somewhere out there, there is a beginning of time, but before the beginning of time, we call it eternity past and eternity future. That's a long time, by the way. A long time where there is no time. So out there in that place where there is no time and there is no space, is this realm that we call eternity. And out there is where God is, and out there is where Christ is. And man keeps trying to reach out there and get a hold of Christ. Well, one day, God took that life, that Christ, and He, if you'll permit me to use these terms, He wadded it up and He put it inside of a girl. And it was born as a baby, and we called His name Jesus. And He got His body from a woman, but He got His life from God. He was the perfect God-man. Therefore, the life that was in Him was perfect and did not have any sin, but the body that He was living in was human. It took a long time, because when He was a little baby, people called Him Jesus. And when He was growing up, they called Him Jesus of Nazareth. When He was 12 years old, they'd called Him Jesus of Nazareth. They were starting to see there were some things about this guy that were not quite the way it was with everybody else. Well, the next 18 years, we don't read much of anything about Him. And during that time, He's called Jesus of Nazareth. But one day, when He went out to John, when He's 30 years old, and He goes out to John, and He's baptized in the river, and there's like this dove comes down on Him, and the voice comes out of heaven, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And He goes out in the wilderness, and He fasts 40 days and 40 nights, and He comes back. And when He comes back in, He starts teaching people, and He begins to go around and put His fingers on the blind eyes, and they can see, and He starts raising the dead, and He starts healing the sick. And people said, one day, Jesus was talking to Peter, and He asked the people, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "I know who you are. You're that red blob up there inside of God. That's who you are. You are that Christ. That's who you are." And from that time, they began to call Him Jesus the... Eventually, we pull the word "the" out, and He's just called Jesus Christ. And later on, we call Him Christ Jesus. And then when Paul comes along and he's talking about it, he says, "This is the mystery that we preach, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Of course, man keeps trying to reach out there, and he can't reach out there. He cannot find a way to reach out to eternity. We've got people that throw their babies in the river. We have people that have human sacrifices and sacrifice animals. We've got people that put little prayer mats out, and they kneel on them 5 times a day. We've got people that dance naked around fires and walk on hot coals and everything else all over the world, trying to reach out there to eternity, and they can't reach out there. And God says, "You can't reach Me, but I can reach you." And so He takes His life and He puts it in a human body, and we took that man by wicked hands and we crucified Him on a cross. And in doing that, this is what happened. Anyway, here's what happened. When that blood is shed and it washes away our sin, through that cross, we are seated in Christ in heavenly places now. It just makes me want to do this thing. I mean, it's just like, hey, the God of heaven seats us in heavenly places in Christ. And then He turns around and He takes His life and pulls it out and puts it in our human flesh. This is the mystery that we preach, Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Wow. That the God of heaven would seat me in heavenly places and then turn around and take his life and put it in my body down there on the earth. That is a genius plan, by the way. It really is. Excuse me. But it just gets me all fired up. And all of a sudden, there's two of me. There's one of me seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and there's one of me walking around down here on this planet Earth. But I want you to make no mistake about it. The one you're seeing right here is not too important. The one that's up there, whoo, thank you, Lord. That is important. This one down here, meh. You know, just not much there. But the one that is up there, amen. And amen. It is his life. And wow. You would think if there was something this exciting out there, it would actually say it in the Bible, wouldn't you? John 14:20. At that day, ye shall know three things. Somebody tell me what they are. I am in my Father. Number two. You are in me. Number three. I am in you. Here we go. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I have taken a little piece of this and put it in you. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. It's so exciting. The God of heaven putting his life in us. And you know, John 11:26. It says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I understand that this last week there was a man who attended church here, I believe, right? That passed away? And that you're looking at having a funeral here or whatever on Tuesday. Or is it Tuesday? Is that right? Somebody that I don't really know. My dad passed away this year in February. And we knew that he was weak. We knew his body was getting weaker and weaker. And in December, my mom called me one day and said, I don't think he's going to make it to the new year. So I dropped everything and got in a car and I drove out to Iowa and I sat out there with him. And he was very weak. He couldn't lay down in a bed very well because he had congestion on his chest. And so he would sleep in a chair and I'd sleep on the couch. And then in the middle of the night, he would wake up. And he would be over there fooling around with the light or getting up to go to the bathroom and carrying his oxygen container along out there and whatever he was doing. I'd hear him over there messing around, so I'd get up and go over and sit by his chair. And I would sit there by his chair in the night at 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning, and we would talk. And I would ask him, what does life look like from here? You know you're not going to last very long. And he said, yeah, I know. And then he always had a great sense of humor, and he said they operated on my heart and they changed the valves, but they forgot the pistons. And his heart was getting weaker and there was some problems and some congestion and stuff, and he said, I'm 84 years old, I don't want to push this anymore. I've lived my life, I've run my race. I want to go see my Savior. And I would ask him, are you afraid? He'd say, no, I'm not afraid. What do you think is going to happen? Well, he said, you know, and we just have all these conversations about this stuff. And then he would say, when I would get up to go back over to the couch and lay down, he would say, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And he said, you need to understand that even though my body one day will stop breathing, and you will put it in a box, and you will dig a hole in the ground, and you will put that box in there, that I will never die. And wherever I am at that moment, I will be more alive than I have ever been on this planet. Because my Bible says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? People, the last time that I checked, the death rate in Canada was 100%. We're all going to die. As in, the body's going to fall over, right? That's not tragic. It's tragic that we never live. It's tragic that we don't ever really connect with God while we're here. Anyway, esteeming the reproach, back to this thing of respect, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I want to go back here to this thing right here, and I want to point this out, that this thing up here needs to be respected. Amen. The whole concept of respect has to do with where we place something in life. If we disrespect something, we put it down very low. If we respect something, we hold it up very high. We're very careful with it. We respect this thing. If we're disrespecting something, we put it down, you know, very low. This concept of respect, this thing up here needs to be respected. When the God of heaven takes his life, and I just want you to think about this a little bit. If the God of heaven takes his life, wait a minute. Do you think that God respects his life? If the God of heaven takes that life and he pulls it out and he puts it in somebody, how important do you think that he believes that is? Somebody back there is going like this. It's way up on top. And we need to learn to respect it. See, here's the thing. I may not know you. I may not know where you're from. I may not like the way you look. I might not like the way you comb your hair or don't have any. Whatever it is. It doesn't matter, really. I don't understand a lot of these kind of things in people's lives. But the fact of the matter is that if the God of heaven has taken his life and put it inside of your human body, I will respect that life. And I would submit to you that there is a very limited amount that God is going to do through an individual until we learn to respect that life in other people. Respecting that life in other people has got to be the highest priority in our life. Respecting that life in other people. Guess what? Nobody is ever going to agree with you about everything. That's not going to happen. Not on this earth. You will never find another person who agrees with you about everything. Not gonna happen. You understand that? Apparently that was not too important to God. What was important is that we would learn to respect that life inside of other people. And it was so important to him that the harshest things that Jesus ever spoke when he was on the earth were spoken about disrespecting life. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When he takes his life and he puts it inside of somebody, he stands back and says, that makes me feel rich. And then he says, I'm going to inherit that life back. And I'm not going to go into that a long ways. But when the God of heaven takes his life and puts it inside of us, it's right in here. You and I are made body and soul and spirit. We are in three pieces. When we're born again, God puts his life inside of here. That's where he puts his life, and it happens one time. And the Bible separates this stuff so clearly. I'm not sure where we got messed up again, and we don't separate it sometimes. But the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Somehow or another, the word of God divides between soul and spirit. When Jesus came, he said to the people, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. One time, he will give rest. He takes that rest and puts it in here all at one time. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. When a person gets born again, when we start a relationship with Jesus Christ, this part in here is complete all at once. This part out here is in the process of being changed. And this part out here is... disposable. Body and soul and spirit, which one do you think is the most important? Well, let's change that question. Which one do you think is the least important? The body is the least important. Which one do we spend the most time focusing on? Kind of the body, isn't it? Why are we spending the most time focusing on the one that's the least important? We're going to look at that a little bit today. Because Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus said, you can only look one direction at a time. You can't look two directions. You can only look one way. And if you in your soul look out at your body, your whole being is going to be filled with darkness. But if you in your soul will look in at your spirit, your whole body and your whole being will be filled with light. We can't look both directions. And when we are focusing on the body, it fills us with darkness. And when we are focusing on the Spirit of the living God, it fills us with light. Body and soul and spirit. And he puts his life in there on the inside. And then we come along here and we look at this part that's in here on the inside, and the whole thing that lights up as purple there is what the Bible would refer to as heart. That part that's moving around, that is our heart that is within us, and it's out of the heart of man that things come from. Now, this is the kind of thing that Jesus talked about when he would look at this deal right here about looking in at the Spirit, focusing on the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us. Here's what he would look at and say. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. In other words, he's saying, don't focus on your body. If you try to protect your body, you're going to lose everything that's on the inside. But if you focus on the Spirit of the living God and what's on the inside, you will save everything. He that hath my commandments, he says, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, in today's world, a lot of us, the way that we look at this is we think that verse says, if you have a Bible and you obey it, you love God. But you got to understand that when Jesus said this, the Bible wasn't written. And he said, if you have my commandments. Now, if the Bible wasn't written, how could somebody have his commandments? When the God of heaven takes his life and he pulls it out and he puts it inside of a human body, it comes with a nature, divine nature. And that divine nature is his commandments. Amen? And he said, if you have that inside of you, and you focus on it, and you listen to it, and you obey it, you love me. If I put that inside of you, and you look outside, and you do not listen to what I'm saying, and you look outside all the time, you don't love me. Then Jesus made remarks like this. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's a little bit harsh. No, that's a lot harsh. And Jesus is saying very clearly, if I take my life and I put it inside of one of these little ones, and you come along and you start beating up on that person and you offend them, it would be better if you just had a big old rope with a stone tied on it and they'd wrap it around your neck and throw you in the ocean. That's how important Jesus looks at his life inside of a person. How important do you and me see it? See, I'm going to have arguments with you. I don't care who you are. My wife and I, of course, we never fight, you know. We don't argue. We just have moments of intense fellowship. But we don't necessarily always agree on everything. We're not always going to agree about everything. It doesn't happen that way. You don't agree with somebody about everything. But we have to come to a place where we say, I believe that God has put his life inside of you. And even though you interpret it as a redhead and as a woman and in all kinds of other ways that make no sense to me, I'm going to respect that life. Amen. And we have to learn to do that with each other. I'm going to respect that life. And even if we part ways with people and we don't, I mean, it's like... A couple of years ago, there were tent meetings down here in Milbank. And Gospel Express was doing tent meetings down there. We were there. And as a matter of fact, we spent 7 years when we were working in business, and we traveled around the nation in mostly Western U.S., and some in the East and South, but we went to prisons and we did services and stuff, promoting Gospel Express, but doing services in the prisons and all that. We currently have an operation called, or under an operation called Straight Paths Foundation. That means that I do not necessarily work for Gospel Express anymore. Now, next spring, Lord willing, in March or some April, I guess, sometime, they're going to be back up here and they're going to do some kind of a service. They're going to be on a little tour for a week and we're going to be with them for that week. But the fact that we worked with them for a long time and the fact that we have something that is independent right now, well, it will tell you right away that there has to be some kind of a reason for that. It's not necessarily a difference. And if you want to know why we left Gospel Express, you won't find out because I won't tell you. And if you want to call Nelson and ask him, all that Nelson will tell you about me is good things. And all I will tell you about him is good things. Because I think there's a whole bunch of them. And I never question if God has put his life inside of that guy. Honestly, the biggest thing is that we see our own personal callings in life as going into two separate venues. It's not that we have a disagreement that much about anything. And I saw Nelson over in Africa. I saw him go into prisons. I was with him in a hotel, and he would be in that hotel, and I heard him weeping before God until the wee hours of the morning and getting up early in the morning and crying the next morning out to God. And we would go into these places, and he would preach with so much passion because he wanted to see people get saved. And I'm going to honor that because I believe the God of heaven has taken his life and put it inside of him. And regardless of how big of differences we're ever going to have now or 15 years from now, I'm going to honor that life. Amen. I'm going to honor that life. And I am not going to allow something to get in the way of that relationship. His mother passed away 2 weeks ago. And I called him from the airport. I was in a hurry and I was walking through an airport. And I called him and I just said, Nelson, I want you to know we're praying for you and we care about you. You know, your mom passed away. The relationship never felt a ripple. There's two different things going on now. There was one thing going on. Now there's two. You understand that? So that means at some point there was some kind of a divergence of path, but the relationship never felt a ripple. The reason is because I believe in the life of God inside of another person, and I'm going to respect that life. You're going to join ways with people in your life. You're going to part ways with people in your life. It's going to happen in business. It's going to happen in church life. Hello! That's not necessarily something to be afraid of or to be concerned about. What is something to be concerned about is that we do not disrespect his life in the process. That, do you understand where I'm going with that? Because in his mind, it's very, 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 very important. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Now, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, that they seeing might see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Okay, can you come up here a little bit? How about you? You were afraid that was coming, weren't you? Put your hand out like this. Both of you put a hand out like that. Here's what he's saying. He says, I'm going to give you something. This is a principle of the kingdom of God, by the way. He says, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to put it in your hand. And then I'm going to come back later, and I'm going to find out where it's at. So he comes back, and he looks, and he says, Ah, he took care of it. If he took care of it, I will give him more. And he comes over here and says, well, I'm a good God, so I will give him some more. I will let him try again. God's very merciful with us. He comes back and says, look, he's taking care of what I gave him. So now he has, I don't know if you can see this or not, he's got a penny and a dime. Over here, he's got a penny. So then God says, okay, so I put a quarter in there. See how you take care of that? So he takes care of it, and I put a quarter in here, and somehow or another it falls out. So God comes back here again, and he says, To him that hath shall be given. And from him that hath not shall be taken away even what he seemed to have. That is a kingdom principle. And what Jesus is talking about, you can go back and sit down, thanks. And no, you don't get to keep the money. What Jesus is talking about, I believe, is how do you treat his life? He took his life and put it inside of you. Not only how much do you respect that life in another person, but how much do you respect that life in yourself? Because if the God of heaven is going to go out of his way to pull his life out and put it inside of your human flesh, He expects you to pay attention to that life. He expects you to listen to that life, and he expects you to feed it. You got to feed it. Now, if you don't feed that life, you are come on. If you have a baby and you don't feed the baby, what happens? What happens if the government comes into your house and finds out that you have a baby there and you're not feeding it? Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to jail, right? and they take your baby away because there's something wrong with you. If you're not feeding your baby, you are disrespecting life that was delivered into your hand. It's the same way with Jesus Christ. When he takes his life and puts it inside of us, if we're disrespecting it and he comes back and says, he's come back and checking out and he says, I put this life inside of you, what are you doing with it? Oh, well, I'm out here listening to rock music and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm too busy to feed that life. Huh. Ouch. He's going to look at you and say, I don't think this guy likes my life very much. What do we expect him to believe? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So it looks like this. Here's our body and our soul and our spirit. The Holy Spirit within us wants to come out across our feelings, out across our heart. And the Bible is pretty clear, we could spend a long time in this, so the Bible is pretty clear that he's going to speak to us through pictures, through dreams, through visions, through feelings, and through a still small voice. So he's going to sit here and try and talk to us out across this area of our life. What he wants to be able to do is communicate with our soul so that we will do what he says. Problem is, if there is a wound in our soul, then what he tries to tell us gets twisted. Now, if you leave that wound there long enough, it will become a stronghold that will shoot all kinds of feelings into you. That's not really what we want. We don't want a whole bunch of feelings being shot in here. But sometimes when there are wounds in our soul and we do not take care of them, pretty soon there are wounds on every side in every direction, and the Spirit of God is saying, when are you going to get real about this? When are you going to be honest about this? When are you going to be honest about this? When are you going to be honest about this? And they are things that we hide. We walk into church on Sunday morning and we shake hands and we say, hi, how are you? Fine. Hi, how are you? I am
good.
Pretty soon we have all of the benches full of people and everybody's all dressed up and stinking pretty. And everybody is fine. Somebody tell me, what do you think the possibility is that in this room full of people, there are none of these? Zero. As a matter of fact, the possibility that any one individual in this room does not have any doesn't exist. Some of them we might be conscious of, and some of them we are unconscious of, but we all have them. And that's why when we are honest, when we become honest about these things that are going on inside of us, we bring them to the surface so other people can come around us and pray and help us find a way to deal with them so that we can go on. When we do that, God says, they love me. They love me more than their own image. They love me more than their own pride. They love me more than their own the way that people look at them. They love me because they are willing to humble themselves about their wounds and just so that I can have my way out. Do you believe that? That's why church needs to be a place of intense openness. I have this thing going on in my life and I need help. Some of these things go a long way down in our heart. A couple of weeks ago, I had some friends. Some of them were from 400 miles away, 350, I suppose. And they got in a car, and they, early in the morning, and they drove all the way out to my place. Some other people came in, and they began to talk to me, and they said, "We have had dreams, we have had visions from God about something that is in your life, and we came here to help you get it out. Sign me up." Sign me up, people. If the God of heaven is going to open it up to somebody else to come into my life and help me get something out, amen. Amen. You with me? I don't really care. I mean, if he tells me right here that I want you to lay down on the floor and begin to weep and these people are going to come pray over you and it's going to get rid of some of that trash in your life, I will hit the floor. Because I want rid of the trash. Can I hear an amen? And the cost, what it costs you? Come on, man. I could care less what it costs. It doesn't matter what it costs, does it? It only matters that he can have free course, the Bible says. That the word of God coming out of me can have a free course, a free way out, a clear way out. They sat there that day and they asked me all kinds of questions and I laid on the floor and cried and they came around me and they prayed until God opened a window and showed us what happened. Way back when I was a little boy, when I was 6 years old, and we were down in Mexico, in the country of Belize, actually, and we were on the way through Mexico, on the way back home, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, we ran into the back of a lumber truck that was parked on the road, and my mom and one brother and one sister were killed in that accident. And I walked away from that accident as a little six-year-old boy, without a mommy, without understanding what was going on. And about 4 or 5 years down the road, I began to get very, very angry at God. And I made some inner vows, and I sealed them in a room in my heart, and I would not look at them again. Until 2 weeks ago, when God shone a light in that room, and he said, "Time for you to repent." Amen. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I think I'm going to tell this story and then I would like to pray with you and I'm just going to leave it with that. If you want to come up and I don't, you know, whatever you want to do after that is fine, but I was a long ways away from home and I went into a coffee shop to meet somebody and we sat down there and we started talking for breakfast early in the morning, and this man said to me, "You need to meet these people that work for me. You really need to meet them." And I was in the middle of a conference. We do a lot of conferences, which, by the way, if you want to know what any of our conferences are about, it is this right here. I will tell you, we do two of them currently. One of them is Land of Promise, and one of them is Take Back Your Life that I'm involved in personally. But they are about this right here. I want to locate those things in our life, and I want to get them out. That's all that those conferences are about. Because I want people to be able to connect with the living God. I want people to be able to hear the Spirit of the living God within them, and I want them to walk with Him. Amen. And in order to do that, I want to get as many of these wounds, as many of these strongholds cut off and these wounds healed as possible, to get as much of a free course with the living God as possible. Amen. That's the bottom line of what these conferences are about. You may hear stories and rumors and this and that and the other thing, and I don't really care. The bottom line is about getting this stuff right here out, because I want the Spirit of God to be able to come out and have free course in our lives. Anyway, we were doing one of these conferences, and I walk in there, and he says, you need to meet these people. So between sessions, when somebody else is talking, I got in the car, and I drove down the road a half hour or whatever, and I walk in there. And he goes back in a room, and these two people come out, just short little people. And this man proceeded to tell me the most bizarre story that I think I have ever heard on the face of the earth, and I just stood there and cried. I wasn't sure what else to do but sit there and cry. He told me a story about when he was growing up, and how vicious and angry and full of rage and hate he was, and how that one day somebody told him, he was in a place where there were no churches of any kind. There may have been Catholic, I'm not sure, but otherwise than that, there was no churches of any kind. And he wasn't sure what to do. Didn't really know anything about Jesus, but somebody told him at a certain time of the day, if you tune your radio to this one station, don't turn it on until exactly 8 o'clock. You turn it on at 8 o'clock, and there will be a broadcast on that station. So they turned this thing on, and the radio station, somebody was preaching the gospel. And he heard the gospel, and he began to get curious about this, and he asked his friend, where can I find more about this? And they said, far away. So he got on his bicycle and began to pedal, and he came to mountains, and he carried the bicycle over the mountains, and he would ride down the other side. Or actually carry it down the mountain and ride on the flats. He went 285 miles to find somebody that would teach him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he got born again. The God of heaven took his life and put it inside of his human body. And people, I want to tell you something. There isn't anything else. There isn't anything else. There's just the life of God and nothing. That's all there is. When the God of heaven takes his life and puts it inside of you, there just isn't anything else. And he got a hold of that reality, and he turned around and went back home, and he led his wife to the Lord, and they began to invite their neighbors in and their cousins in, and they led them to the Lord. In 1 year, there were 600 people in their village that God had put his life inside of. But what really blew me away, and the way that I know that that was the eternal life of God inside of human flesh, is in 2 years there were 52,000. He had 4,000 people that he was working with as leaders, trying to shepherd these people and baptize them all. How do you baptize 52,000 people? And then the communists heard about it, and they sent in their soldiers, and they came in, and one day they lined up those 4,000 leaders and shot them all. And he escaped with just a couple of them out into the bush, and they were chasing him. And the stories of the things that happened in the next couple of years, when they caught him and threw him into a pit with some of these other guys, and some of them would die, and he would be there for 3 days and three nights, or 3 weeks. 3 weeks he was in there with no food or water, and God saved him and brought him back out of the pit. And they tied him up and threw him face down in the mud until for 3 weeks he couldn't see. When they pulled him out of the mud, he couldn't see. They hung him with a rope, but they got the knot in the front of his head instead of in the back. Instead of breaking his neck, it just cut off his oxygen. And somebody came after the soldiers left and cut him down, and he survived. 3 years he spent out running in the bush for his life. his wife believing that he was dead, not able to contact anybody anywhere. No food, no water, and no clothes for 3 years. Surviving, he said, by following the elephants. When he'd hear the elephant's trumpet, he would go to where the elephants were, and when they would raise their tail and they would poop, he would grab that and hold it up and squeeze it, and he would drink the juice that came out of it, and that's how he stayed alive. 3 years. And he's sitting there telling me this story in broken English, and his wife just standing there crying. He told me how he eventually ended up over here, and how he, it's a long story with where he was shot at and had grenades laying at his feet that would not detonate, and had was poisoned, where the soldiers gave him poison. They told him, right, here's poison. We're poisoning your food. You're going to die. And he just looked at it. They had their guns. They said, you're going to eat it. So he prayed over it and started eating. And they put their watches. How long is it going to take him to die? And he didn't die. And so then he said, now you don't like my God. Have some rice. He said, they hit my mouth, make it bloody. I suppose they probably did. He ends up over here. He sends his wife some money. And she refused it because she knew it was a trick because he was dead. And he had to finally contact somebody else and have them go and convince his wife that he was still alive. And he finally got her over here to the United States in 2010. She doesn't know English yet. They have two boys that he did not see for 10 years. They're 17 and 21. One of the things that when I was standing there that went through me is I realized here is a man who has absolute respect for the life of God with no regard for what it costs him. And I asked him if I could pray for him. I put my arms around him and started praying, and she just hung on me, and he was kind of crying and going around in circles and rubbing his eyes, and he says, love Jesus, love Jesus. Then I go to church, and somebody gets angry at their wife at home when they're getting ready for church. And they come to church, and they sit down, and we don't want to humble ourselves enough to say, hey, I got angry this week. And I start wondering, do we even have a right to say we love Jesus? How much do we respect that life inside? How much? What kind of a price would you put on freeing that life to come out of you? And I realized when I was sitting there talking to that man that I was in the presence of somebody that didn't have a price. And I wept. And I want to know this week, what are you going to do to show that you respect the life of Christ inside of you? Or what would you even do this morning, right here in this service, to show that you respect that life more than your own pride? Would you bow your head with me? God, you're the King of creation and the ruler of time. Before time began, there you were. And you knew and understood everything about us. You knew our past and you knew our future. Holy Spirit of the living God, you know as Christ within us what those things are in our life today that keep you from having free course to come out of us. Those wounds, those lies, those broken relationships, those envies, those jealousies, that covetousness, the accusations, the gossip, the witchcraft, the darkness, the anger, the lust. You know them all. None of them are hidden to you. And I just pray today, Heavenly Father, that by your Holy Spirit you would stamp and impress upon our heart a willingness and a desire to make an absolute surrender and an absolute commitment to that life within. That no matter what it costs, no matter where it takes us, no matter what it is, just no matter, we are 100% surrendered and submitted to that life. And we are committed to that life regardless of what it costs us personally. God, I pray that you would reveal to our hearts and our spirits, even as we wait before you, those things in our life that are wounds. That there would be a willingness inside of us to deal with those. We're nothing anyway, God. You're everything. And that holy life of God coming and dwelling inside of our human flesh deserves absolute and ultimate respect, regardless of what it costs us. We just worship you today, God, in the name of Jesus. And we wait before you.